Okay. Yeah, that's there's a lot I think over there. And I'm one of the things that we need to realize, I think, spiritually, is that you know, we have a want and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a want. And in the end, the only thing that's going to end up happening, this is our firm belief, right? And there's no وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ. We can't even will except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills. The only thing that's going to end up happening is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. And so if a person makes their wants concordant with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes happy with that individual. And what that person wants will also come to pass. But when a person doesn't is not able to forego their want for the want of Allah, then a person gets what ends up happening is frustration. Because in the end, it's only going to happen what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, right? And a person will just be tired chasing after something that is out of reach. You can't get it. So it's just one of those realities that it's a sometimes a tough bullet to bite, but just knowing when to let go. And that's just one of the things I've, like, rules, I guess, principles, if you will, that I've developed in life, is that don't ever be too stuck on anything, right? Because all value for everything in life, you can almost argue anything, right? There's hardly anything that is so definitive, maybe like 2 + 2 = 4, but everything else is up for debate. I mean, just look at what's going on with the impeachment hearing, right? You hear one side and you're like, oh, that sounds that's terrible, he needs to exactly be impeached. And you hear the other side and you're like, yeah, that's true. Well, if you use that same standard, then are we going to impeach everyone? And did he actually use the word go and fight? And he didn't use the word, you know, of violence. So is it actually incitement? And you just, with the very few things, like I said, that are going to be that crystal clear and black and white. And so when you want something, many times we want something that we think is good for us, but it's actually not good for us. And many things, times we dislike something, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asa an takrahu shay'an wa huwa khayrun lakum. And you might dislike something, but it's actually good for you. And there are times that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grab us by our forelock and literally drag us through that mud and drag us through that difficulty because there is some good for us. And the way that we have to react to that is by taslim, is just by submitting. And what submission here requires is to let go of our guard, stop dragging our feet, and just let him lead, right? Let him take us along that path. So, for example, you really want to get into med school and it's not working out, then just let it go, right? And say that it's okay. And it doesn't mean that you have to fall into depression. It doesn't mean that you have to have anxiety. It doesn't mean that none of that. You just say, fine, alhamdulillah. Right, being able to just say Alhamdulillah goes a long way. And it's super important for a person's emotional health, it's super in their mental health and their spiritual health as well. I mean, if most people married their first loves, right? I don't know how many divorces would be, I don't know, divorce rate probably gonna be 100%, right? So that it's people oftentimes make bad choices, and because we become so fixated on certain things in life that they can only be this way, that you can't become so fixated. You have to be flexible. So I think that's one thing to adjust, is that not to want things, whatever those things may be, so bad. Even if it's something like safety, right? Someone would be like, well, how could you argue that? Well, sometimes being in an unsafe environment can have value as well. And you're like, how can that actually ever be possible? Well, I mean, I grew up in a super safe neighborhood, right? We left our doors unlocked, you know, never anything. And then I lived my time in Johannesburg, where, you know, people are getting shot and you have to move around in groups. It's one of the most dangerous places in the, it was one of the, probably one of the most dangerous places in the world, right? And the crime is through the roof. And it, and I grew in many ways, right? You learn to be more aware, and you learn to be, it was a growing process. And so there was value in that, right? Even though, you know, there was times where, you know, our complex got broken into, you know, there was times where our door was locked and we would wake up in the morning and the door was open and, you know, but alhamdulillah, no one touched a single thing. And then, you know, you talk about tawakkul, right? Then you're like, wow, there is a God, subhanAllah, right? And you see the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you read your du'as and you see the protection that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave, even though it was miraculous. There was no reason for you to be protected. So I would say that that's one big advice. Don't become too fixated on things. Learn to let go. And the reason that we do let go is to realize, number one, is that Allah knows and we do not know. Right? The second thing is to understand that even if you don't want to let go, guess what? We don't have any choice anyway. Right? So we're fighting a losing battle. Right? Is someone going to get big on Allah? No. So just, you don't have any choice to let go anyway, but it's just some people realize it, some people don't. And the third thing I would say is that to make sure that the thing that a person, you know, is having a difficult time accepting, making sure that it's actually the decree of Allah and it's not the ill effects of our own sins. So those are some things that come with this idea of what we, and eventually when a person starts being able to say alhamdulillah to everything that happens in their life, then they start moving towards this spiritual state of what we call Ridha bil Qada, that a person is just happy with no matter what happens with them. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ talked about, that, you know, the mu'min has a good deal and no one has it except for the mu'min. That, you know, if difficulty strikes him, sabara wa khayru lahu, and he does sabr and it is good for him. And if good strikes him, shakara wa khayru lahu, and he's, you know, grateful and it's good for them. So no matter what happens, like in life, there's going to be ups, there's going to be downs, there's no two ways about it. But for the mu'min, it's always going to be khayr, it's always going to be good. So how do you make your life Jannah? Not by having a beautiful house and a beautiful wife and a lot of money and everything going perfect and never falling sick, because it's never going to happen. Life is not made that way. In fact, the way that one of the things that people don't realize that everything, time you get something in dunya, it comes with strings attached. The more dunya that you have, the more complicated your life can actually becomes. And that's why the person who is a millionaire doesn't necessarily have a less complicated or happier or less encumbered life than the person who isn't. They're just as prone to depression as the next person and anxiety as the next person. Achieving this idea of Ridha bil Qada, oh, you know, someone, the kids come and spill something on the, you repainted the walls and then just, you know, drew all over it again. Alhamdulillah, that's Allah's will, right? Just that Allah wanted that to happen. It was not due to our sins. You didn't control it. You've taught the kids not to do it. And they just did it. There's a three-year-old. What are they going to do, right? He just, you know, what's that called? This actually happened in my daughter's bedroom the other day, that we just got the house painted. We didn't get her from there. We were about to paint her room. We didn't paint her room. And my son decided to take some prescription cream and mix it with acrylic paint. He's a three-year-old. And he made this, like this, weird pink concoction. And alhamdulillah, generally he's super good about not doing this type of stuff, but that day he went up and he painted the town red, right? It was on the printers, it was on the walls, it was on the bed, it was like everything was pink. And you know, you wanted to get, and I went and asked him, like, you, so why'd you do that? He's like, Baba, I was making Maryam Api's room pretty. So, I mean, how can you get mad at that? He thought he was doing a good thing. So you just say, alhamdulillah, right? Fine, we have pink walls now. What's the big deal? And you just have to, when you let go, life just becomes so much easier, right? You lost your job, alhamdulillah, that's fine. You're hungry, alhamdulillah, I'm hungry today, right? That's no problem. As long as we have our iman, it's okay to, alhamdulillah, ala ni'matil islam wa kafa biha ni'ma. As long as you have Islam, every other loss, no problem. As long as you don't lose Allah, right? As long as you don't lose Allah, every other loss is just dunya. It's going to pass anyway. Now, how do you develop? The other thing is to, what's the question? Let me go look at that again. Stream when you, my preference is what is what was the second one? Sorry, I'll get to this. If the this iftikhar, but the other one had two parts. This preference is what is best for me or improve my perspective. So improving your perspective requires fikr, and this also gets to the first question about how do you develop that sense of awe, and tawakkul, is that just think about spending some real time of a contemplation about how weak we truly are. You take the biggest scientist, you take the strongest strongman in the world. If a fly were to come and take something from their hands, they can't even get it back from a fly. So what are we talking about? We don't even understand. We think that we're so intelligent, we can't even define intelligence, right? We don't know anything about anything really, right? We're so weak. An elephant can throw 50 of us right across a room. We see the other creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which are so much larger, so much stronger. And then you just think about Allah, and we just see how we don't have the capacity to do a single thing. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't will, we can't take a single breath. If He doesn't will, our heart cannot beat a single beat. If He doesn't will, you can't take a single step. And if you want to see how weak we are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala crushed the entire globe with a virus that we can't even see. Right, and the best minds in the world can't keep up because it's mutating and keep staying one step ahead. So making fikr of this, of making fikr of how weak we are, it automatically creates a humility, number one, and a dependence. Number two, seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as fa'ili haqiqi, seeing that the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a true person, who true being who is doing every single thing that's happening around us, that's happening by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if my son painted everything pink, that was the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the what's that called, a tree falls on my tree, that was the will of Allah. So everything is happening by the will of Allah. And we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala behind everything, then number one, it's very humbling, right? It's also very scary because you see that how little we can do to thwart anything. We have no control over any single thing. And He has control over every single atom and every single electron that's spinning. And when a person when sees that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fa'ili haqiqi and He's the one who's doing it, then they see His qudra, and then it's easy to rely upon Him. And because it's like for example, if who's cleaning up, who's cleaning the pool every week, then who to go to ask when something is wrong. If you see someone who's truly mudabbiru samawati wal ard, yudabbiru al-amr, that He's running the heavens and the earth, and you're actually able to appreciate that, then when who to go to ask when you actually need it. The other thing is just to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so how do you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as fa'ili haqiqi? Part of it is fikr, and part of it is also through dhikr. So when a person gets to that particular lesson, in the silsila, that actually focuses on a person seeing as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as fa'ili haqiqi. There's an internal reprogramming that occurs. And then they begin to have this deeper appreciation of that being the case. So there's some spiritual aspects to get in there, and some intellectual aspects to processes to get there, and that's like lesson 11, right? So it's sort of further down the line, and then getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in general. When you get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and when you know Him, knowing Him automatically, the awe of that will humble you, right? If His book, if it were to be revealed on a mountain, could rend it asunder and make it into rubble, then what do you think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself? The closer that you get to Him, it will automatically floor you. Now, this idea of iftikhar and depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the thing, this is really trust building, right? And trust building happens like in basically two main ingredients. Number one is time. And number two is consistency. So for example, if someone never lets you down, then you trust them. And number two, it takes time to build trust with someone. So the same thing, that you need to spend time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that not necessarily spending time just reading Quran and spending time in salah, but spending time with Allah in dua and asking Him, and asking Him regularly. There's this tradition of making munajat, that whispering to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quietly in the dead of the night, having these long conversations, sharing with Allah our problems, what we're going through. And then, it all starts with dua, right? And so that's something that we need to do. And we need to start with dua, meaning that when something happens, don't jump to using the asbab, using the means. We start with dua, First, we make dua because nothing can help. If you get sick, no doctor can help you. The hospital can't help you. Only Allah can help you. So we make dua first. Then you get in the car and you go to the ER because you have to use the asbab and the means that Allah has made. And so we, and then you finish off with dua. And my teacher who taught us Sahih Muslim, he said that's the haqiqah of tawakkul, is that when you're doing something, do something as if nothing's going to happen except by use of the asbab, meaning that you put your heart into it. You need to study for your USMLE or MCAT or your you know, GMAT. You'd study as if there's no tomorrow. And when you're done studying, then study a little bit more. And then when you're done with it, then you make dua as if nothing's going to happen except through dua, and that your efforts were useless and trivial and futile. That is the haqiqah of tawakkul. And what happens is, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does listen. He does interact with the slave. And when you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supporting you, when you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helping you, then you know, hasbunallahu ni'mal wakil. I mean, no one could have made that, turned that situation around except for Allah. And then it becomes like a positive cycle. But the farther, the more that a person becomes maddi and material and depending on the asbab, the less they're going to depend on Allah. And then you can develop the sense of iftikhar, because it's almost as if you're worshiping the means rather than the creator of the means.
There's two follow-up questions. They're very insightful, mashallah. One person asked, you know, along this topic of accepting Allah's decree, how do you know if when you're pursuing something, whether or not you should just give that thing up or keep trying, keep pushing to accomplish whatever that thing is?
Yeah, that's a good question. And part of it is that it's situation dependent. There's not a one answer that, you know, will for every particular situation. And I'll give you a very good example of that. There's a student who was studying in the madrasa, and he was studying Quduri, and he couldn't do Quduri. It's like a beginning book in fiqh, right? It's a relatively easy book, and he just couldn't get it. So he studied the book, and he studied it like, I don't know, like 6 or 7 times. And he was just like, well, you know, the madrasa is not for me. And he was just gonna give up. So he was leaving. And then when he was leaving, he saw this ant moving a morsel of, trying to move a morsel of food up into its anthill and drop it down. And every time he made it at the top, it would just roll down and it fall down, and it would go back and pick it up. And it did this 6 times. And then the 7th time it actually made it. So he just thought to himself, he said, you know, if this ant can try 7 times, am I less than an ant that, you know, in my seeking this knowledge? So I need to, let me give it one more shot. So he went back, and then that's the time when he did it, that he actually got it, right? And the person who won the Nobel Prize from Pakistan in chemistry, you know, they asked him, what is your secret? Well, how did you get so far? And he's like, it's not necessarily he was a genius, but he said, I worked really hard. And they said, well, everyone works hard. He said, no, you don't understand. But what happens is that, people read a book once. He said, if I read it once and I didn't understand it, I would read it again. And he would read it, he would read the book 3 to 7 times or something until he got it. I mean, that's what I mean when it's working hard. And how many people can claim something like that? So there's something to be said about tenacity, right? And seeking something and not to be let down by failure. That's different from, I remember there was this one student, this is sort of a similar question, but it's, I don't know what it is with the number 7, but he came, and I remember sitting in Ithaca or something, and he was trying to get into med school. And he came and he asked Sheikh Hussein, he's like, I keep on trying to take the USMLE, I just can't pass it. And they're having discussion, and he said, okay, well, how many times do you take the USMLE? And I think he said either it was 4 or 7 times. You know, I mean, he had taken a lot of times. So at a certain point, I think a person has to be realistic, right? So that one way is just sort of using good judgment, right? About knowing where, you know, things are not working out and you need to take a separate path. One way that you'll know where and it's not good for you is through istikhara, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it clear for you where either the doors will completely close down or it will be clear, become, you'll have an inclination in your heart that, you know, like that I'm just not supposed to be going after this anymore. And another way is sometimes literally the doors shut down. So for example, you gave a rishta for a particular sister. The sister said no, and it's over, right? There's not, now it's not like, okay, let me just try to twist their arm to try to get them to say yes now. I mean, they said no, it's done, right? You have to move on. You applied to Harvard, they give you a rejection letter. It's a letter, right? It's over. Maybe you can go to community college and reapply. That's a separate issue. But at this point, right, that's not a non-issue. You know, if you're, you really want your kids to become a hafiz, right? And you said, Beta, you want to do HIFS? And they're like, no, I don't want to do it. And, you know, you even put them in the summer program and they hated it. And they're like, I never want to go back there again. And Baba and X, Y, and Z, that door's just not opening up, right? You can't, what are you going to, you can't just beat your kid into a madrasa, right? And make them memorize Quran. That's not, that's just not an option. So I think using a certain modicum of common sense, certain level of istikhara, and certain matter of wisdom of knowing when the writing's on the wall on a particular issue, and sort of balancing that with just working hard and being tenacious and not, you know, giving up to just because you failed at something, you know. And I guess a good example of that, I just look at my wife. She wanted to study for so long. I look at myself. I wanted to study Deen for so long, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made me wait throughout until after med school, until that door opened up. And my wife had to wait much longer, maybe 10, 15 years, and until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened up that door. But in those type of things, right? But in the interim, when that door wasn't opening up, it wasn't like, okay, we're just going to throw our kids in daycare, right? And not like take care of them. I'm just going to go and sit in madrasa. I mean, no, we did what we had to do at the time that we had to. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened up that door, whenever that time, Sheikh Hussein said it beautifully. He said, don't worry about it. Every flower has its day to bloom. And that just gave us a lot of hope. So you just have to wait until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it muyassar and makes it easy and makes it, and when it becomes like that, you'll know, right? You know, it becomes so clear. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to go in a certain direction, He will close all the other doors and there will only be one door open for you. It's just like, yeah, you'll know that you'll have to do it at that point.
Jazakallah khair. Similarly, there is another follow-up question also on this issue. So they're asking to another extreme scenario where a person seems like they have everything, but they're still having feelings of depression. And then as a result, they also then feel guilt when they're making dua to Allah or complaining to Allah about their personal situation when they see others around them are having it much worse or have more difficulty in their life.
Yeah, so, you know, when a person is, can quote unquote, so there are situations like that where I've seen people who literally have it all, right? I mean, and even have it all in terms of even deen, right? That they have deen and they have dunya and everything and they still struggle with depression. And that is because, I mean, depression is a wide catch-all phrase. And sometimes for some people, it really is just an illness, right? And it's, you know, some people deal with the flu and some people have cancer and some people have depression. And that's something that they will have to fight. Just like people fight cancer, they have to fight the depression. And our deen gives us many tools with which we can do that. It's not just like you just make zikr and it will go away, but the deen will tell us how to think, right, about it. So you feel bad and you're feeling down. And you know that, I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells in the Quran, وَلَا تَخْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ, don't have despair of the mercy of Allah. You start feeling, having sense of lack of self-worth and I'm worthless, I'm terrible and this and that. Then just remember, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ, and the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the person. Sometimes we don't tell ourselves that. We don't, I mean, we always think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates us, but actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does love his slaves. In Allah yuhibbul muhsinin, yuhibbul tawabin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the tawabin, the people who make tawbah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the people who are clean. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a person deen in their life, then just know that's an indication that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that individual. And we know that from hadith, that we had this in tafsir recently. Now if a person's feeling depressed, don't feel depressed that you're feeling depressed, because that's going to become a vicious cycle. Just accept it that, you know, this might be a feeling. And feeling guilty about any one thing is only helpful in as much as it helps a person to make tawbah and overcome that. If a person feeling guilty about something, if a person starts feeling over guilty about something, then that can become paralyzing as well. It becomes destructive. And that's one of the tools that shaitan uses against many, many pious individuals, that he uses their guilt to actually paralyze them. So he says, oh, you know, you didn't get a fatahajjud, you're such a terrible person, this, that, and the other. And the person just feels so down upon themselves, they don't feel like doing anything, right? So they end up missing the asr that day. And they don't, you know, they say, oh, what's the point? You know, I looked at something haram, what's the point of all these other good deeds? So, yeah, don't dwell on it too much. So you feel depression, that's fine. You know, you're like, fine, I'm feeling down, but I'm going to try to be as thankful as I want. As thankful as I can be. And I'm going to try to complain as less as I can, right? We had this just this morning when Ya'qub alayhi salam, when he said, sabrun jameel, right? His sons had literally tried to kill his most beloved son. Imagine that dynamic happening out in your home, where one son or one kid is actually trying to kill the other kid, and they come home and they lie to you about it to your face. You know, sort of, that they're lying about it, and you can't do anything about it because there's a decree of Allah and something has to go forward, and you just have to bide your time. So you say sabrun jameel. So you're making sabr. And you have to wait. But that what it means to make sabr, what is sabrun jameel? Sabrun la shikwa fihi, is that sabr in which there's no complaint. So one of the things that we do is that when we present our problems to Allah, but we don't complain to Him in a way that we're blaming Him. I know it's a subtle difference. One thing is that, Ya Allah, why do you do this to me? Right? This why me attitude, that's not an adab with Allah. But saying, Ya Allah, you know, I'm feeling so down, right? Please alleviate this, my feeling downness, my feelings of being down. Ya Allah, you know, I know you've given me everything. I don't know what's wrong with me, right? Help me understand myself. Ya Allah, you know, you've given me everything that I have in the dunya. And, you know, I don't aspire for anything more, and I can't ask you for anything more, but I want more, right? I want X, Y, and Z. That's ask. Allah, the more you ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the happier he becomes. But I think the big lesson over there, like just to recap, is just to not let that guilt strangle the individual. Sometimes too much guilt is a bad thing.